During this time of the year, we often hear the question asked, what do you want for Christmas? From children, the answer may be a hoverboard, that impossible to find must-have toy, or a puppy. A teen may want the latest cell phone, tickets to a big concert, or their own car. As adults, we may wish for grander things, like a new house, another job, or a dream vacation. But maybe this year, just maybe, we need to ask a whole different question. What do you need for Christmas? Really, there is only one answer to that question. And the answer is needed by young and old. The answer is Jesus. He is the gift of gifts.
Well, if you've been present each Sunday morning in December, you by now have become very familiar with that little video. If today is the first time you've seen it, it is an excellent video that ends asking exactly the right question. That is, what do you need for Christmas? And it gives exactly the right answer, and that is Jesus. Now, I would think people would say, well, we would expect you to say that. You're a preacher, you're a pastor, we're in church. But what about out in real life? Well, I don't know how people separate being pastor and preacher in real life, because we all live in the real life. But I want you to open your bulletin this morning, if you will, and also open your Bible to the book of Hebrews. I want to give you some reasons this morning from the book of Hebrews in the little time that we have, why Jesus is what we all need for Christmas. And number one reason, and I wish you'd just jot down your bulletin, you need Jesus, obviously, for your salvation. You need Jesus for your salvation. And you hear that often said. In fact, every Sunday in some shape, form, or fashion, we're going to talk about Jesus as he relates to our salvation. But if you look with me in Hebrews chapter number 7, look in verse number 26. We'll wait just for a moment. Those watching by streaming, if you're where you can, take your Bible and open to Hebrews chapter 7 and look down with me in verse number 26. The Bible says, for such a high priest, talking about Jesus, was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for first for his own sins and then for the people's sins? For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. And back in verse 25, we dealt with this last Sunday morning. It says Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And that word uttermost means perfectly. It means completely. So we need Jesus, first of all, for our salvation. The Bible says there's no other name given among men whereby men may be saved than the name Jesus. We could talk about that all morning, but I hope that in your heart you have Jesus and you have salvation. Now, let me tell you a second reason that we need Jesus, and we dealt with this last Sunday morning. I just mentioned it, move on, for his intercession. For his intercession, if you look again in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 25, it says he's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. He always lives to make intercession for them. What a blessed thing to know that Jesus, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 34, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for you and for me this very moment. Whatever you're going through in life, whatever needs you have, you know this. You have a great intercessor, the very Son of God, praying for you. That just encourages me so much. I'm so thankful for the many that pray for me, as you're thankful for those who pray for you. But to know that in heaven, Jesus is interceding on my behalf. Now, the third reason that you need Jesus, and I want us to spend a moment or two on this morning, is you need Jesus for his example. and write the word example down. You need Jesus for his example. Now, if you'll turn back in Hebrews chapter 4, just back up a page or two in your Bible, I want to show you something that will encourage you in a great way. Remember, the epistle to Hebrews, this letter that we have in our Bible called Hebrews, was a letter that was written to Jewish people who the letter was written about 45, 50 years after the resurrection, but many of the Jewish people had left their Jewish faith and had become believers. In other words, they had become followers of Jesus. They had left all their Jewish rituals, their Jewish faith, their Jewish upbringing religiously, and now they've become followers of Jesus. Now, what happened was, when they did that, many of their family members turned on them, their business associates, people they bought and sold, that all got affected, and they were experiencing so much pressure and struggle that they were tempted to go back to their Jewish faith. Now, you say, well, what in the world would that have to do with us today? Well, there's a parallel. In our day and time, our struggle is not to go back to our Jewish faith, but here's what happens. As we live our life, we encounter different pressures, different struggles, different challenges. All the prayers do not get answered. All the dreams do not come to pass. And multitudes of people who say they've become believers, they just kind of go back to saying, you know, I don't think it does any good to read my Bible. I don't really think it does much good to pray. I don't think going to church is very relevant. You know, I'm just going to kind of try to live a good life and, you know, whatever it is about God, okay. But they just kind of quit on God. Well, temptations, things we go through, tempt us to do that. And this is why in Hebrews chapter 4, if you look in verse 14, the writer's writing to them and says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, and then he encouraged them, let us hold fast our confession. Folks, listen to me today. The Sunday before Christmas in America, we say we're a Christian nation. Every church house, Christian church house in America ought to be filled to capacity today. But it never is. On occasion. But yet, if we could rewind time, in every church, including ours, there are multitudes who at one time, faithful in their Word of God reading, faithful in their family devotions, faithful in prayer, faithful in church, but things happen. Things just happen. Things come into life. Difficult things. And for one reason or another, Satan uses all of that to make people just kind of give up, give in, and just depart from what they were so dedicated to. So there's a great parallel. Now, this is what he's talking about in verse 14. Is it related to them? It also relates to us. But in verse 15, here's something really great. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but look at this. Was in all points tempted as we are. Now, here comes the example part. Yet without sin. Now, someone says, well, you know, Jesus was God, and God can't sin. Now, folks, remember John's record of the Christmas story, John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word became, in other words, God left heaven, came to earth, to Bethlehem, wrapped himself in human flesh, and at that point, God was both God-man. In other words, he was still divine, but he was now also completely human. It's beyond our comprehension because there's nothing else like it. But sometimes we think about Jesus and we think, well, you know, Jesus was God, and so, you know, Jesus couldn't mess up. Now, listen very carefully. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. But Jesus also is human. He was God in the flesh. And he, in his human nature, encountered everything that you and I ever encounter in our human nature, except not one time did he ever bow to any of that or sin in any of that. And you say, well, you know, how did that work out? Well, here's the deal, and I'll come back to it in a moment. His God nature had power over his human nature. Now, we ought to relate to that. You and I have two natures. We have the human nature, the flesh, and we have the spirit. You know, Jesus said to his disciples when they fell asleep in the garden, he asked them to watch and pray with him, and they couldn't stay awake. And he came back and he said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. And I'm just saying to you, you can grasp this. There's part of you that is spirit, but there's another part of you that is flesh. And Paul deals with this in Romans. And in this life, there's always this battle between the spirit and the flesh. Paul said, what I want to do, that's what I don't do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Well, he was a human being. You're a human being. I'm a human being. And I have a flesh nature and I have a spirit nature. Now, that was true of Jesus, but the Jesus, the God nature, has power over human nature. And I'll show you how that works in just a moment. But let's just think about Jesus. The Bible, I love the way the NIV translates that verse. It says, Jesus was tempted in every way, just as are we. Now you say, well, how in the world was Jesus ever tempted? Well, many ways, but just mention a couple. For example, physically, Jesus was tempted. The Bible tells us very clearly that in John chapter 4, that one day that Jesus got to a well known as Jacob's Well. It's in John chapter 4. And down about verse number 6, it says, Jesus, being wearied, he sat down. In other words, physically, Jesus was tired. All man, all God, yes. But the human part, the flesh part, weary. Now, depending on what time they're talking about, it says in the sixth hour, if it's Jewish time, it's noon. If it's Roman time, 6 p.m. in the evening. Either way, it would be the heat of the day at noon. The day would be over. Jesus became physically tired. Sometimes you become weary. Sometimes we all become weary, and we need to understand something. When we're physically weary, we're very vulnerable to temptations that Satan sends, and it's very easy to succumb. But I'm encouraged to remember that Jesus had such a time as that. And then the Bible tells us in Matthew, in chapter number 8, in verse 17, that Jesus took on all of our infirmities. Now, I know of no verse in the Bible where I can turn and show you where Jesus ever had the flu, or ever had a stomach ache, or a backache, or his knees hurt. But the Bible says he took on all of our infirmities. Now look, if Jesus was all, he's God, the God-man, and for it to have mattered at all, he was what he was, he would have experienced every physical ailment and infirmity that you and I ever experience. The difference is the God nature overpowered the human nature. Well, not only that, Jesus had emotional temptations. He faced emotional temptations just like you and I. One was at death. That's a very difficult thing, death. At Lazarus' tomb, Jesus, the Bible says, wept. I think about the disciples. You know, when the Roman soldiers came into the garden, the Bible tells us that all the disciples, it said they all forsook him. You know, I mean, boy, you talk about emotional struggle. People that were your closest friends, but yet in our life, sometimes there's a relationship goes south, or those that were dear to us, we find out it's not that way at all. And it's a devastating thing. And it's very easy to become bitter and become angry and just mire up into all that. But Jesus is our example. He never did any of that. And then faith temptation. Jesus faced faith temptations. In Matthew chapter 4, three times Satan tempted Jesus. He was tempting his faith, and Jesus responded each time in response with the Word of God. Now, Jesus did not sin because the God nature had power over his human nature. Now, Jesus did not have a sin nature. God was his father, not Joseph. And so, you know, we never grasp all that, but yet at the very same time, when I look at this verse, Jesus was tempted at all points as are we, yet without sin. Now, that leads to the good part, and I want you to write this word down. You need Jesus not only for your salvation, not only for his intercession, not only for his example, you need Jesus for your power. P-O-W-E-R. You need Jesus for your power. Now, turn back, if you will, in your Bible to the book of Galatians. I want to show you something really good. Now, if you're asleep, if somebody's sleeping next to you, wake them up. This is the good part of this sermon. I blaze through all that other. I'm going to show you one of the greatest verses in the Bible that will help you live your Christian life, and I think will help many understand why you have so much frustration trying to live your Christian life. Look with me in the book of Galatians in chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2, in verse number 20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, the remainder of that verse kind of amplifies that statement, but that's the essence of what Paul said in that verse. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Now, most all of you would say, I too. I'm crucified with Christ. We think I'm saved. That means I've been crucified with Christ. But here's what Paul said. It is no longer I who live in me. Oh. No longer I who live in me, but Christ lives in me. So now let's think about that a moment. We out here trying to live the Christian life, and here's where we really, I think, miss the boat. It's people who are really sincere about living the Christian life. It's a cold Sunday morning. I would think you're pretty sincere about God. You wouldn't be here. I'm not suggesting those who are not here are not sincere about God, but if I wanted to, I might be near right anyway. I don't know. But that's neither here nor there. The point is you are here and you are sincere. It's folks like you and me. We want to do the right thing. Could I have an amen to that? I mean, we know we're going to mess up, et cetera, et cetera. But in our heart, we want to do the right thing. And so we get out here and we say, what I'm going to do, I'm going to try to live my Christian life imitating how Jesus lived his life, which would be a great thing to do. But the problem is you can't do it. You can't. Now, you remember some years back we had the little bands we all wore, WWJD. Y'all remember What Would Jesus Do? Y'all remember that? You don't remember that? Well, I declare. Well, you should. Some do, some don't. Well, it was a big youth. That was a big deal with students. They had these little bands they would wear. It's big on high school campuses some years back. What would Jesus do? And so what we did, we preached to our students especially. Now, here's what you do, guys and gals. You just get in a situation and you ask yourself, what would Jesus do in this situation? And we encouraged, especially our students, it's a big deal with students, then you just do what you think Jesus would do. And wear this little band as a reminder. Well, that thing kind of spread on into the adult world. And, you know, we begin to kind of encourage each other, encourage ourselves. Now just get out here and ask yourself, what would Jesus do? So we get in a situation one day and we feel like we're about to lose our temper. And we say, now, wait a minute here. What would Jesus do? We say, well, Jesus wouldn't lose his temper. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to do what Jesus would do. I'm not going to lose my temper. And we give it our best, and we do what? We lose our temper. Any of you ever done that? Yeah. Yeah, what would Jesus do? You know, Dottie says something that kind of doesn't suit me. See, I didn't say this at 9:30. She was here. Just kind of keep it between us, okay? And I think, now, you know what I'd like to say to that? And I thought, wait a minute here. Now, what would Jesus say to that? Well, he wouldn't say that. So what I'm going to do, I'm not going to say that. And I mess around somewhere later in the day and say it. I'm not going to get angry. Jesus wouldn't get angry. The point is, the what would Jesus do? Now, don't throw that out the kitchen window. It's a good thing to try to live your life doing what Jesus would do. Let that be our goal. But the question is, how do you do that? We've tried that and it doesn't work. We still get discouraged. We still lose our temper. We still do this. We still think that. We say, yeah, but I don't. Well, here's the deal. You need to go back to this verse. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. You see, let me use this illustration, and I think it really come together in a wonderful way. In my day of being active in golf, which has been a long time ago, Arnold Palmer was my hero. Now, many of you would fast forward and say, well, Tiger Woods. Well, yeah, but I'm talking about I'd kind of retired from my golf world pretty much when Tiger Woods was coming up. But Arnold Palmer, Arnie's Army. Y'all remember that? Arnie's Army. Like, I went to the Masters one time in my life for one day, and I followed Arnold Palmer that whole day. I was just fascinated on TV. I just love watching him play golf. By the way, he died not long ago. And to best we all know, he was a Christian. And that being true, we pray, he's with the Lord. But I'm just saying, he was kind of like my golf hero. I thought, boy, if I could just swing like he swings, if I could putt like he putts. So I would watch him. I'd watch what color his trousers were. I thought, I'm going to get me some trousers like that. And then his shirt and his shoes and his belt. I mean, you say, Pastor, you're crazy. Well, yeah, but I'm admitting it. Many of you are crazy and won't admit it. But okay. But I mean, like, I would, and then what I would do, the next time I would play golf, I'd put on my Arnold Palmer looking stuff and look like Arnold Palmer. And in my mind, I thought, now when I step up to that first tee, I'm going to stand like he stands, and I'm going to grip the club like he does, and I'm going to swing back, keep that arm straight. But the deal was, even though I was just going to imitate him, do I need to even finish this story? It didn't work. It did not work. Then I thought one day, now this is a crazy thing to think, but I thought one day, you know, we're people are brilliant. People just invent a lot of brilliant things. I thought, if somebody could just invent an Arnold Palmer pill and you could go to the pharmacy and you buy the bottle and you read the pill and it says, 24 hours before you tee off, take two of these Arnold Palmer pills, because if you do that, you will have then in you everything you need to be able to do everything just like he does it. Well, now, of course, that's a crazy illustration, but it's, let me make a comparison. Go back to our verse. What did Paul say? I'm crucified with Christ. It's not I who lives, but it's Christ who lives in me. Here's the deal. You have Jesus living in you. Should I try to imitate what God does? Jesus, yes. But I can't do that. I've tried that. I mean, I can do better. I can get mad less. I can be angry less. I can do this and that less. But I just can't get there, nor can you. But one lives in me. It's not a pill, it's a person. And his name is Jesus. And if we will remember, we have Jesus living in us to live through us. I'm telling you what, that is where the power is. Could I have an amen to that? You see that little thing in the bulletin says, sentence in 17 words. How you like that? You like that? I'm hoping John's watching. I need to do the same thing. Let me give you the 17 words. You only need to write down two of them. That's really what this whole thing is about, and it's just worth writing down. The fact of the matter is, the Christian life is not a life of imitation. No, no. We should try and imitate, but we won't be able to make it. Things will happen, and we just say, man, this thing's beating me up. I just can't handle it. No, the Christian life is a life of impartation. Impartation. And that word just means that impart means you give from a source that you have. That's what impart means. What do we have? We have Jesus living in us. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I'm saying to you today, and I hear it because I need it as well, whatever life has ahead for us, whatever life has now for us, we have living in us Jesus Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. And if He will not only live in us, but if we will let that impart from the abundance of what we have and who we have living in us to live through us, what happens? No matter what happens, it's not because we are strong or because we are sincere or because we tightened our belt or gritted our teeth or said, look, man, I've just got to do what Jesus would do. No, we have one living in us that can empower us to do exactly what Jesus did. And that, to me, is why Jesus is the gift of gifts. I want you to bow with me this morning. Every head bowed and heart open to the Lord. This is so helpful, so true to believers, but it well may be. And in the first service, we saw evidence that you're sitting here on this cold December Sunday morning, but yet you are not absolutely certain that Christ lives in you. I want to encourage you this morning. Boy, you talk about a different Christmas week. Would be right today to say, I'm not living another day like this. I'm going to settle my salvation. If you're not sure that Christ lives in you, now He may live in your mind. You may say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I believe in heaven. But if you've never had a personal experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the day, date, and hour, but you remember a time in your life, an experience, where you felt something inside of you, doing something inside of you, and you realized it was God. I did that as a little boy. I didn't have a clue exactly what was happening. But I can still remember inside, I felt like that morning in church, I needed to go down, but I didn't know whether to go or not. I was just a little boy. Went home, told my mother. She talked to me and had the pastor later to come. And on a Saturday morning, I actually prayed and received the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. But actually, it was on the Sunday morning before that when I felt God. Just a little boy, didn't understand much about that, but I knew something was happening. This morning, that may be you. You may not be a little boy, a little girl. You may be a grown man, grown woman. We saw that in the first service. But inside, you just have a feeling, hey, you need to get this salvation thing settled. Let Jesus live in you. Be crucified with Him. Put your sins under His blood. Ask Him this morning to forgive you of your sins. Come into your life, make you a Christian. For others today, maybe you feel that God is leading you to come for your baptism or come to be part of our church. You just feel that. Why do you feel that? Because the Holy Spirit of God has put that feeling in you. I encourage you on this Sunday before Christmas. Oh, your whole Christmas week is just going to be so different, so better. Father, it's your invitation time this morning. And there are those today, God, that have decisions they need to make. Some, God, came to church planning to make decisions today. God, I pray they're coming will be the encouragement and the example that would help others come as your Spirit leads. God, it may be today some here came and that was not even on their radar screen. But as they've sat, they feel something inside saying today you need to make your spiritual decision. God, bless these moments of invitation. Bless these moments of invitation, God. May they honor you, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.